And let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Do speak to us now from your word. In your name, amen. Well, once when I was in college, my roommate and I decided that we would throw a surprise birthday party for a girl we knew. And it was fun. We told her what we were going to do. We told her we were going to throw a surprise birthday party for her, and we told her what time it was going to be, on what day, and so on. And then we walked around campus with her and invited all the guests right in front of her. What can I say? And then as we were doing this, she, you know, thought we were just joking. So she said, so how are you going to get me up to your room and surprise me? And I said, we're going to invite you to come up to see all my roommate's tennis shoes. He was a track star and he had like 2 or 3 dozen tennis shoes. It was a lame excuse. It was all I could think of at the spur of the moment. And by this time, she's sure we're joking. Well, the day came. We invited her up to see my roommate's tennis shoes. And like I said, he had a lot of them. And he had them all on display for her. And he was telling her all about each shoe and why you wear the shoe on this track and the shoe on that track. And then 5-10 minutes later, the guests came and we had a surprise birthday party for her. And even though we clearly told her what we were doing, every step of the way, she was still surprised. Isn't that a lot like Good Friday and Easter? The fact is, Jesus, before he died and rose again, clearly told his disciples on a number of occasions that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to die, be buried, and rise again. And even though he told them this on a number of occasions, they still were surprised when he did. So let's look at some of these incidents in our text, in our Bible. We'll start with in Matthew 16. I found at least 5 times when Jesus told some or all of his disciples that he would rise again. We're only going to look at 4. There's probably more, and I strongly suspect that Jesus told them this on other times that weren't recorded in the scripture. So again, let's look at 4 of these. The first incident, Matthew 16:21. This took place after Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said a prophet, some a teacher, some Elijah, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter, as you know, said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for." So after this, then Jesus said to them, or our scripture says, Matthew 16:21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Notice that it says he began to, so this was probably the first time he said this. But also, since it says he began to do this, the sense of it is that he probably was doing this ongoing, even though it wasn't always recorded in the scriptures. Mark, when he talks about this same incident, Mark 8:32, he says, "Jesus said this, and he said it to them plainly." And he did, didn't he? It's plain. He says, I'll go to Jerusalem. The chief priests and the scribes will accost me. I'll be killed, and on the third day, I will be raised again. Pretty clear. And yet the disciples could not wrap their minds around the concept. In their minds, the Messiah was supposed to come and reestablish the kingdom of David, the Jewish kingdom, from Jerusalem, not suffer and die. And so we see in the next verse, we see that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." In essence, he's saying, this isn't what you are supposed to do. This isn't what you have come to do. You need to do what you are supposed to do, and that's set up the kingdom. So even though Jesus plainly told his disciples what he was going to do, they rejected it. They didn't believe him at this point in time. The second incident, Matthew 17, just a little bit further in your Bible, Matthew 17, 22 and 23. This one takes place a little bit after Jesus revealed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John. They got a glimpse of who he was as God. And then a little bit after this, again, this takes place with his disciples. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Once again, he plainly told them what he was going to do. He said, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, they will kill him, and on the third day I will be raised up again. Clearly told them what he was going to do. This time, as compared to Matthew 16, they didn't reject what he said. They had some time to mull it over, I suppose. So this time they didn't outright reject it or rebuke him, but they're still very confused. It says they were greatly distressed. It didn't make sense to them. How can this be? How did this fit with all the things we were taught about the Messiah? It didn't make sense. The third and fourth incidents occurred in the last week or so of Jesus' life. First, there's Matthew 20, 17 through 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, this is to celebrate the Passover, just before the last week of his life, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. And then on the final night, before he was betrayed, after he instituted the Lord's Supper, he told them the same thing once more. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. In both cases, Jesus spoke clearly again. I'm going to die, and then I'll be raised up after the third day. It's just like when we told that girl, we're throwing you a surprise birthday party. We said it plainly. Jesus, too, said it plainly. I'm going to die, and then I will rise again. And then, of course, he went and did just that. But even in this case, the disciples had trouble wrapping their head around it. How did they react? Verse 33 through 35. Jesus had said that they would fall away because of what is about to happen, and Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. They didn't rebuke Jesus as they had in Matthew 6. They didn't wring their hands in great distress as they did in Matthew 17. I think they were beginning to understand that some great tragedy was about to occur in Jesus' life. And they thought they were willing to suffer and die with him. And I think Peter was. When they came to arrest Jesus, what did he do? He attacked the whole mob, cut off the servant's ear, and Jesus said, put away your sword. And then Peter and the disciples were left wondering what to do or what this all meant. They thought they were beginning to understand, and then it just went all haywire. So even though Jesus had clearly told them on a number of occasions that he would be killed and rise again, even though they were beginning to grasp some of this, when it went down, it still shocked them. They still couldn't comprehend what was going on. Some of the things that God does are just plain difficult for us as human beings to understand, amen? And this was just plain difficult for the disciples to grasp. Now notice one more thing. In Matthew 26, 32, Jesus told his disciples that after he was raised up, he would meet them in Galilee. They would go back home and he would meet them back home, so to speak. He died and he rose again as he said he would. Then when the women went to the tomb on Easter morning, what did the angel say to them? The angel said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples, Jesus' disciples, that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him. See, I have told you." The angel told the women to tell the disciples that Jesus would meet them in Galilee, just as he said. Just as he said. And of course he did. He did. He met them in Galilee. The point in all of this is that when Jesus says he's going to do something, like die and rise again, like meeting his disciples in Galilee, he does it. And nothing, not the Jews, not the Romans, not the cross, not the grave, not even death, nothing hinders him from doing what he says. Nothing. Sometimes, as I said, it's hard to wrap our head around some of what God is doing in our life. It's hard sometimes to wrap our head around some of his promises or some of the things he says in his word. But whether we can understand it or not, whether we grasp it or not, whether we struggle to believe it or not, if Jesus said it, it's true. It's true. And he will do everything that he promised. And if ever there was a testimony to this fact, it is the empty tomb. It is Easter. Who rises from the dead? Dead is dead. Who rises from the dead? But Jesus promised he would return, and he did. So consider another man who made a similar promise, General Douglas MacArthur. If you're familiar with your history, in December of 1941, of course, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and then they invaded the Philippines. The Americans and the Filipino forces were able to hold off the Japanese for about 4 months, and then they began to run out of ammunition and food. And so eventually they surrendered. Before this happened, the high command called General MacArthur to come away, reestablish his headquarters in Australia. As he was leaving, as you probably know, he said, "I will return." And of course, as you know, he did. In October of 1944, the U.S. soldiers landed on the Philippines, began to drive the Japanese out of the islands. And then as MacArthur put his foot on the shore, he said, "I have returned." He kept his word. Look again at one of the verses we read already, Matthew 20, 17 through 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." In essence, what did Jesus say? He said, "I will return. I will return." And just like MacArthur, he kept his word. But notice the difference between the two, between the promise MacArthur made and what MacArthur did, and the promise Jesus made and what he did. It was certainly difficult for the U.S. forces to return to the Philippines. It took over 2 years. Some fierce naval battles and a lot of island fighting. But eventually they did return to the Philippines. But while it's difficult to fight battles and wage a war, humanly speaking, it's impossible to rise from the dead. I dare say MacArthur never would have been able to do that. Yes, it was difficult what MacArthur promised, and he fulfilled his promise, but what Jesus promised, humanly speaking, was impossible. And yet he kept his word. And then, of course, MacArthur had a little bit of help. He had over 1 million Marines, Navy, Air Force, Army personnel. He didn't exactly return on his own. What Jesus did, he did alone. He died on the cross alone. No one else there with him. No one else there to help him. And then what MacArthur did was wonderful. He freed the Philippines from the Japanese. But Jesus conquered sin and death. What is freeing a nation from an enemy? What is that compared to freeing them from sin and death? Nothing. Nothing by comparison. No one else in human history has ever promised as much as God has promised, as much as Jesus has promised. And no one has ever kept the word as truly as Jesus has kept his. No one has, and no one ever will. Does Jesus keep his promises? Is his word true? Are all the things that are written in the Bible true? If anyone ever doubts, all they have to do is look to the empty tomb. That's all they have to do. Even though it was impossible, humanly speaking, Jesus returned from the grave. We're so used to the story, but imagine the shock in his day when people actually saw him. Dead people do not rise again. And yet Jesus did. He returned from the grave exactly as he said he would, exactly as he said he would. If Jesus kept his word in this regard, will he not also keep his word in every other regard? If he kept his word about rising from the dead as he said he would, will he not also, as it says in Hebrews 13:5, will he not also never leave us or forsake us? We can bank on that promise. Will he not also, as he promised in Romans 8:29, will he not also continue to conform us into the image of his Son? Will he not each day make us a little bit more like Jesus? Will he not also, as he promised in Luke 6:37 through 38, will he not also bless us so much that those blessings are pressed down, shaken together, running over and falling into our lap? Because we are so blessed. Will he not also, as he promised in Romans 8:30, to graciously give us all things, everything that we need to live our life as we ought in a way that pleases him? All things. And will he not, as it says in Philippians 1:6, eventually bring to completion the work that he has already started in us? Will he not bring it to completion when he returns? I can't wait. And then will he not also, John 14:3, will he not also come again, just as he has promised, and take us home to be with him forever? Jesus has given us many great promises in his word, and he will keep every one of them. Everyone. Whatever he said he will do, that is exactly what he will do. And if we ever begin to doubt, and we sometimes do, we know in our head that his word is true. We know in our heart, the deepest parts of our heart, that his word is true. But then we go through those tough times, and even though we know it, there's a part of us that begins to doubt, begins to wonder, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Is he really working this out for good? Does he know what he's doing? Whenever we begin to doubt, what do? We look to the empty tomb. Our God is a God who keeps his word, who does exactly what he says, and we can trust him emphatically. So when you begin to doubt, remember the tomb. Remember the tomb. Now what girl in her right mind would think that two guys were throwing her a surprise birthday party when they're planning all this right in front of her? And I have to confess that it is perhaps possible that my roommate and I had told a few whoppers in our time and maybe pulled a few pranks, possibly. Not likely, but possibly. But we did tell her. We did tell her exactly what we were doing. She just found it hard to believe. What person in their right mind would think that a human being, and Jesus was fully human, fully God, but fully man, what people back in that day would think that a person would die and then 3 days later be raised up again? But Jesus did tell them. He told them plainly what he was going to do. How does the saying go? God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Jesus will always do exactly what he says he will do. And he will never speak anything that is untrue. Which means what? We can take him at his word. We can trust him. We can believe him. That is just one of the many lessons we learned from the empty tomb. We can take Jesus at his word. Just one of the many lessons. To God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
To God be the glory. Lord Jesus, how wondrous you are. That you would come to earth and to seek and save the lost, that you would become one of us, amazing. That you would set aside some of your divine prerogatives for the moment, amazing, amazing. That you would go through the same trials, the same temptations that we face every day, amazing, amazing. That you would then go to the cross as our perfect sacrifice, that you would die in our place, the death that we deserve to die. Amazing, amazing, amazing. That you would rise again. Amazing. And because of what you have done, we are born again. We are given resurrection power to live our life. Because of what you have done, we are never alone. Because of what you have done, we will one day live with you in paradise for all of eternity. Amazing. Your grace is amazing, Lord. You are amazing. Each and every day we praise you. Each and every day we worship you. But especially today, Lord, may you be praised in your name. Amen.